Did Jesus really rise from the dead? I don't know about you, but when it comes to believing something like that, I need more than a simple Sunday school answer. I need evidence, and not just any evidence, but evidence that stands up against the toughest cross-examination. We're going to examine the evidence for the resurrection, and let me tell you, the evidence is plentiful and absolutely rock solid. You won't want to miss it.
Thanks for joining us for this Good Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher for this international discipleship ministry focused on helping Christians live like Christians. And in just a minute, we'll wrap up our message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection. Today, Chip continues sharing seven definitive reasons why we can believe Jesus rose from the dead and what that truth means to us now. And if you missed the first half of his talk, let me strongly urge you to go back and listen to it. You can do that at livingontheedge.org or through the Chip Ingram app. Also, before we get going, to help you get the most out of this program, let me encourage you to download Chip's message notes. They contain his outline, scripture references, and much more. Get them by going to the Broadcasts tab at livingontheedge.org, App Listeners tab, Fill in Notes. Okay, if you're ready, here's Chip with part two of his talk, Why I Believe in the Resurrection, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Did Jesus really die? Maybe he took, you know, I've heard people say, maybe he took some special herbs and he got his heart rate to go way, way, way slow, and it only appeared as though he died. See, if Jesus didn't die, then he wasn't resurrected. And if he's not resurrected, atheists and the Apostle Paul would agree, nothing works. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. And so let's look and ask ourselves, did in fact he really die? At the time of his death, both friend and foe thought he had died. Why? The Roman guards were the most formidable group of soldiers in the world. Think Navy SEALs in our day. They were professional executors. There was a reason why they didn't break his legs, because he was already dead. But to make sure, they took a spear and they put it in his side. And if any of you doctors are here, or you know people into biology, you know that around the heart, it's called the pericardial sac. There's a fluid around the heart, and it says when that spear went in, both water and blood comes out. Putting a spear right through someone's heart is a pretty high indication that he actually was killed. But it goes beyond that. Beyond the medical evidence, he has a burial in which about 70 pounds of spices and linen are wrapped around him. It's absolutely incredible to think that he didn't die. His burial was secure. Well, then the next line of argument is, okay, if I assume he's a good man, and if I really believe he did those miracles, and if I believe he really died, maybe the disciples actually went to the wrong tomb. Maybe it's just a really big mistake. Well, his tomb was very public and it was very secure. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy, high-profile member of the Sanhedrin. The Roman guards, they put a seal on this burial spot. Everyone knew where it was. The size of the tomb, I wish you could have been there. I wish you could see it. I've actually been to Israel and watched right there at the Garden Tomb. And the tomb is, we tend to think of, like graves like we have. It's more like a cave. And there was an opening in the cave. And then there was this long, kind of like a ditch about this deep, and a huge stone that weighed tons. It took four or five men, and then it would drop in. And so it was then had a Roman seal around it. And so that burial grave was absolutely secure. Some say it would take up to 25 people to move that stone. And so as we go through the line of thinking, his death was undisputed, his burial was public and secure. And then I think at this point, then you get where you start to weigh this evidence. And I love what someone has done. What is the evidence? Is there any convincing evidence? In other words, if we took all that we could know in history, and all that we know from the New Testament documents, and all that we know from extra biblical resources, and we could just sort of weigh them like a lawyer weighs evidence, is there enough evidence to convict Jesus of being raised from the dead? Now, this is really interesting, because I don't know why, but it seems like lawyers find themselves doing this, and then something amazing happens to their life. There was a lawyer named Simon Greenleaf. He actually was one of the founders of Harvard Law School. He was an atheist. And one of his students, who was an evangelical believer, questioned him and said, "You should dig into all the evidence and weigh it, just like you would in a trial, and see what happens." Well, he ends up becoming a Christian. A man named Frank Morris, in an earlier time, same thing, was an atheist, and he decided he is going to check it out, and he'll destroy this whole story. And he became the author of a book called Who Moved the Stone? Josh McDowell did the same thing. In our day, a guy named Lee Strobel, he was a journalist, and he decided, you know, his wife had come to know Christ, and he thought, "Oh my gosh, I have such a great wife, but she's off on this religious tangent." And he shares in his book, The Case for Christ, he says, you know, her life was so winsome, so loving, and had such an impact as she began to follow Jesus, that he said, "I had to explore it for myself. I had to disprove it to show her that this is just a fairy tale." So what I want to do is I want to walk through some very specific evidence that legal minds have gone through to ask and answer the question, could this possibly be true? And this is what I went through with my friend. And again, the way I went through it was not like, "You ought, you should." It was, "Hey, what do you think about this? I mean, this is strong evidence."
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and we'll continue his message, "Why I Believe in the Resurrection," in just a second. But let me ask, do you feel bombarded by negative, depressing, or even sinful thoughts? If you want some help overcoming them, join us after the teaching as Chip talks about the importance of renewing our minds with God's Word and highlights a resource that can help you take every thought captive. So stick around to learn more. Well, with that, here again is Chip.
First and foremost, his death and resurrection were predicted by the prophets, foretold hundreds of years before it happened, very specifically. Jesus actually openly predicted his own death numerous times and his future resurrection. We know there's eyewitness accounts of over 500 witnesses in 12 different locations. The transformation of the disciples, unexplainable. I mean, these are guys that were scared to death, and now they boldly proclaim this. The transformation of the Roman Empire. I'm reading a book right now by Jeremiah Johnson called Unimaginable. And what he does, it's the best research I've ever read about what it was actually like in the first century. And he talks about the poverty and the slavery and the suffering and the early deaths, and talks about just how difficult it was for people and how marginalized women were. And then he talks about the power that the gospel of these ordinary people. In fact, the early disciples were uneducated. We hear in the book of Acts that these uneducated and untrained men, we know that they were with Jesus because despite their lack of education, this bold, loving, winsome faith literally turned the world upside down. By 313 AD, Rodney Stark, in his excellent book, The Rise of Christianity, and later The Triumph of Christianity, talks about the Roman Empire being transformed by this man named Jesus and his followers who risked all their life and staked all their life on one thing. And this was their message. He was dead, and now he's alive. And we are eyewitnesses. We have seen him, we have touched him, we have eaten with him. For 40 days, he talked to us about the kingdom of God. And this resurrection power that raised him from the dead dwells in us now. It dwells in every single believer. And now that power is in us to live this radical new kind of life. And as they did, the world changed. Women were treated like human beings. Slavery and some of the worst things that were happening in the Roman world little by little begin to change. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I mean, think of the worst leader in the world. Think of the head of North Korea and hearing that he just became a Christian. That's how radical it was, Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was a great intellect. He was zealous. And what we know in our day is when very zealous religious people are convinced of something, they can do radical things. And he was going through and killing Christian after Christian after Christian. Christians were public enemy number one, and he's going to get rid of them. And he thought he was on the right track. And bam, he meets who? The resurrected Jesus. And the world changed. 13 of those 27 books in the New Testament are written. So we have this amazing transformation of the Roman Empire. All this evidence piled one upon another, the best legal minds have weighed the evidence and say, it's conclusive. It is conclusive. Jesus rose from the dead. If you have an open heart and an open mind and you actually look at the facts, these brilliant minds from every era have said it's true. And what I can tell you is something that's very experiential, but it's really important to me. I don't have the best legal mind, but I can tell you he changed my life. I grew up in a home where I had a dad that really loved me, but went through a very painful war, and they didn't talk about PTSD, and he became a full-blown alcoholic. And I can tell you about a life that gets changed and marrying a woman whose father was an alcoholic, and how God can stop what's happened in your past and break addictions and bring two people together and create a family that's completely different. My mind was changed. My life was changed. My values have changed. My morals have changed. God has given me a love for people that, I'll tell you what, I didn't even care about, and some of them I hated. And there is no explanation except the resurrected Christ. Are you ready? He lives inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit. These seven reasons are why I'm still a Christian. That's what I shared with my friend. I said, I'm still a Christian because when I had my moment of doubt, and doubts are okay. Doubts drive us to find the truth. But this is why I'm still a Christian, but it's not why I became a Christian. I became a Christian because of one single word. You ready? Here's the word. Punky. That's the name of my sister. You see, the most powerful apologetic is not lots of reasons, lots of history, and lots of smart lawyers. I appreciate all of that. I needed to hear all that. My sister Punky in high school had a friend named Tammy. And unbeknownst to me or my family, Tammy came from a strong Christian family, and my sister came to know the Lord in high school. Here's what I can tell you. My sister is the kindest, most loving, most wonderful person I had ever known and ever met. And if any of you have been in a family with addiction, and any know what's it like to live in an alcoholic family, and you walk on eggshells, and dad might blow up, and mom's enabling, and there's a lot of junk going on, my sister Punky, it was like, wow. I would come in with my friends, my basketball buddies, and, hey, can I get you guys a sandwich? I grew up in an area where drugs were everywhere. And I never took a drug, but I didn't not take drugs because I believed in God. I didn't take drugs because I thought it would hurt me. I didn't take drugs because I thought to myself, Punky would be so disappointed. And all I knew was someday, some way, I wanted to be like my sister. You see, the most powerful apologetic, people didn't come to Jesus because he had all the answers, even though he had all the answers. They came to Jesus because he was so approachable. He was so loving. He was so kind. There was a winsomeness and a holiness to his life. And when he takes up residence and people surrender their life, this becomes how they live. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're different. They're holy. They're godly. They're caring. And so here's our conclusion. What we know is the evidence is overwhelming with regard to the resurrection. And here's what it means. It means it validates Jesus' claim that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Second, it gives us absolute hope for the future. You know, I travel a lot in China, and I travel a lot in the Middle East, and I'm not afraid to die. But I'm not afraid to die because Jesus promised, because I live, you will live also. But when you're going to go preach at a pastor's conference and a black SUV is in front of you and a police car is behind you and the guy has a machine gun who gets in where you're going because it's not very safe where you're going to go, there are little quivers that go on inside. But I have to tell you now, I pray I live a long life and I get to see my grandchildren grow up. But here's power. My future is absolutely secure. I can tell you, I'm not afraid to die. And that means you don't have to be afraid of what people think. That means you don't have to be afraid of all the political correctness. This means that you have the power within you. Your future is secure, and we live out of that. The third thing that it means is not only his claims are validated and we have absolute hope, it offers spiritual life right now. One of the things I like to do is write my name in verses, you know, sort of personalize them. And most all of you are followers of Christ, and I think that's wonderful. But maybe this will ring true, or Maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, I would really like to explore this, but I don't know exactly what it looks like. Let me read for you one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and then I'm going to ask you to do the same. God so loved Chip that he gave his one and only son, that if Chip believes in him, Chip shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn Chip, but to save Chip through him. We are living in a day where Christians are intimidated and afraid. We're living in a day when people need hope and deliverance from addictions and from struggles. I have lived in a world where I've watched people believe and receive the gift of eternal life through the resurrected Christ. And I've watched them break addictions. I've watched them say no more to materialism. I've watched them come out of homosexual lifestyles. I've watched them decide to give their time and their energy and their money to help people that no one else cares about. And it is the very life of Christ in them. Here's the takeaway. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you have all the power you need to be a Christian who lives like a Christian by his grace. And so, Father, I ask that you help this to move from our heads to the very depths of our heart. Lord, that rather than whine or complain or see the problems in the world, may we grasp that everything we need, we already have. Would you help us to love those who oppose us? Will you help us to live holy lives? Will you help us to be men and women with a resurrected power every moment of every day? In Jesus' name, amen.
As we close today's program, let me ask you that same important eternal question. Will you accept or reject the evidence? Where do you personally stand with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He lived, he died, he rose from the dead. The evidence is mounting. But intellectually agreeing with the evidence is not the same as putting your faith and trust in him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, on a certain day at a certain time, turned from your sin, recognized you violated a holy God, and that Jesus Christ has died to pay for your sin, has risen from the dead to prove that it's true, and wants to come into your life, forgive your sin, and make you a new person? Have you ever turned to him in faith and said, please forgive me, Father, based on what Jesus did for me? Today, I believe. I trust in him. Today, I ask you to come into my heart. Today, make me your son. Make me your daughter. Pray that from your heart right now, today, and turn from your sin, and the God who created you and raised Christ from the dead will forgive and cleanse and take up residence in you. And then when you do that, tell someone today. Get on the phone, text someone, email someone, and then find a good Bible-teaching church to begin to grow spiritually. We have some information for you at the website. Go to livingontheedge.org, and we want to help you get on the road to your new life.
That's absolutely right, Chip. Well, if you just prayed to receive Christ, we have a free resource we'd like to put in your hands that was uniquely created for new believers. This tool will help you understand what it means to trust in Jesus and what to do next. Request this free resource by calling 888-333-6003 or by visiting livingontheedge.org, then clicking the New Believers button. That's livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. Well, Chip's still with me in studio, and Chip, there's a big range of Christians listening to us right now. Some may have just prayed with you to accept Jesus into their hearts for the first time. Others have followed Christ for many years. Well, wherever they're at, I think everyone needs to know we all get spiritually stuck sometimes, meaning we read the Bible and pray, but it just feels like we're going through the motions and not really experiencing God at a deeper, more intimate level. Take a minute, if you would, and talk about how you've dealt with this struggle in the past.
Well, I want you to know I developed a habit about 30 years ago. When I would get stuck, what I realized was I was believing lies, or I'd have struggles that continued over and over and over, and I needed to attack the lies, not just my behavior or my emotions. Hmm. And so I came up with these cards, and we call them truth cards. For example, I get frustrated when people interrupt my schedule, when they cut in front of me, because down deep what I believe is my stuff, my time, and me is more important than other people. Now, that's hard to actually admit. So what I wrote on the card is, I get frustrated and angry when people interrupt my life, dot, dot, dot. And then I write on the bottom, stop. Then I flip the card over, and from John 13, Jesus says, if I, being your Lord and Master, serve you, blessed are you when you do this for one another. And so what I realize is that blessedness comes from service. But instead of trying hard and beating myself up, these truth cards, I read them over in the morning, I read them over at night, I identify a few lies, and then I get the truth. And so we've made these up for you. And let me tell you, it has radically changed my life. Love to put them in your hands, because transformation doesn't happen by trying hard. Transformation happens by renewing our minds.
Amen, Chip. Well, to order your set of our Gospel of John truth cards, go to livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. As you read through and meditate on these 21 cards, you'll expose the lies you've bought or fallen into and replace them with the rock-solid truth of God's Word. To learn more about this helpful tool, visit livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. App listeners, tap special offers. Hey, before we go, let me remind you of an easy way to listen to our extended teaching podcast. Hear Chip anytime on Amazon's Alexa Echo and Echo Dot. Just say, Alexa, open Living on the Edge, and you'll be able to enjoy that day's full-length teaching. Try it today. Thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and I hope you'll join us again next time.